in Hebrews chapter 11, and Hebrews chapter 11 is about what? Oh, come on, people. What's Hebrews chapter 11 about? Faith. So the topic of our series within a series, and this is how we're going to conclude our study of Hebrews in chapter 11, is what is faith? And the way that the author of Hebrews defines faith is through lives. People, men and women like you and me, who lived by faith. They weren't perfect. They made a lot of mistakes. But they lived by faith. And each week, as we studied, you know, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Last week we finished Abraham. Today, obviously, we're talking about Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Each week, we're studying a different aspect of what it meant for these people to live by faith. And the amazing thing is, although so much has changed in our society today is totally different from the world of Abraham and Noah. And yet, we still face the same challenges. And yet, their faith still speaks to us today. It's still relevant. And every week, we're challenging ourselves, asking ourselves, does my faith reflect that particular aspect in Abraham, in Noah, Abel, Enoch, what it meant for them to live by faith? Does my faith reflect that? Am I walking in that reality? And so, this morning, we're going to talk about the rest of the patriarchs. We're going to finish Genesis, so to speak. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And when you think about these three patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, obviously there's a ton of things to talk about, right? There's a ton of lessons about faith that we could learn from their lives. And when we read our text, we notice that the author of Hebrews, to us, at least to me, seems like he focuses on what would be obscure, an obscure detail of their lives. And yet, as we study this text today, we're going to see that it's a very profound lesson, principle, about what it means to walk, to live by faith. So let's read our text. It's Hebrews 11, verses 20 to 22. It says, "By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." Again, the author of Hebrews could have focused on so many different aspects from the lives of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But notice, for each one, he's focusing on what? He's focusing on their death. And so the topic this morning is dying by faith. We're called to live by faith, and part of living by faith is dying by faith. Let's look again at Isaac in verse 20. It says, "By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." Now again, the author could talk about, you know, that famous Sunday school story we've all learned where, you know, Jacob clothes himself like Esau. He disguises himself like Esau and he goes in, and Isaac by this time is blind, and Jacob pretends that he's Esau, and so Isaac winds up blessing Jacob instead of Esau. Very interesting story, right? But the author passes over this. He just focuses instead on one thing. He says, "By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." Literally, what the translation is here is, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come," concerning the coming things. And what the author is emphasizing here is that when Isaac died, he died by faith. You see, when God appeared to Abraham, when he was an old man, and God made a promise to Abraham, that's really the beginning of the nation of Israel. "Abraham, I'm going to multiply your descendants like the stars in the sky, like the sand in the sea. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, the land of Israel. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and through you, all nations, all families of the world will be blessed." God made these amazing promises to Abraham. And yet, we saw that Abraham died, waiting, living. He sacrificed, you know, he left his homeland. He gave up everything to follow God's calling on his life. He spent his life as an immigrant, as a non-citizen, as a foreigner in a foreign land. All of this Abraham did for the promises that God made to him. I'm going to multiply your descendants. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Abraham died, not really having experienced the reality of these promises, but he died by faith, believing them anyway. And the author of Hebrews is saying that the other patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, just like their father Abraham, also died in faith. That's what we read a few weeks ago in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. It's a beautiful summary of what we're talking about this morning, what it means to die in faith. These all, speaking of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Notice the beginning. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them afar off. What does it mean to die by faith? It means that even if you don't receive the things that God has promised to you, you die believing, confident that everything that God has promised, he will do. You know, isn't it great when we pray and God answers our prayers? Isn't it great when we experience a great miracle? I hope that all of you have experienced the joy of seeing God answer your prayers. I hope that every one of you, I know I have, and I know many of you have testimonies, have heard of your testimonies. Many of us have experienced God doing great miracles in prayer, answering our prayers. We've experienced God fulfilling promises in our lives. And yet when you're honest in your heart, you know that there's a lot of prayers that have gone unanswered, aren't there? When you're honest with yourself, you know that there's a lot of questions that you have. God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why didn't it turn out to be this way? God, why couldn't it have gone that way? And to die by faith means, despite all of the, for us, unfulfilled promises, unanswered prayers, to still continue to live and to walk and even to die, not having seen the things promised, but to see them afar off and to trust that God will answer the prayers. You know, when you read missions history, I've been talking about missionaries throughout history lately, and I think I've mentioned this before, but you know, when you read the great century of missions in the 1800s, I think it was 1810 to 1930 or something. You know, becoming a missionary for most people in the Western world, whether it was in Europe, Britain, Germany, or in the United States, choosing to go as a missionary was really a death sentence. I wouldn't say the vast majority, but hundreds and thousands of missionaries who were sent out, whether it was to Africa, whether it was to Asia, to India, hundreds and thousands of them died. Many of them within just a few years, even within a few months of arriving on the mission field. Can you imagine what it would be like to be their mother, their father, who raised them in the Lord, and then they say, Mom, Dad, I'm called to go. And they go, and a few months later, they're dead. Can you imagine what you would feel? God, why? Why did you allow this to happen? And a lot of people would look at this today and say, what a waste of life. You guys are crazy. But you see, Jesus said, unless a seed is planted in the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. It's through death that life comes. And we talked about, for example, Adoniram Judson. He lost his first wife. He remarried. He lost his second wife. He lost seven children. Eventually, he died as well. And hundreds of his missionary colleagues died. And yet the fruit that came out of that, today there's almost 2 million people in Burma affiliated with the Burmese Baptist Church. And you see that's all throughout the history of missions, missionaries giving their lives, very often seeing very little fruit, and yet they died by faith. What about an example that's closer to home? You know, many of you know Steve Meltzer. He was the pastor here. He's my predecessor. He was pastor here at Discovery I believe from 1994 till 2014. Most of you know him better than I do. Some of you who are new probably don't know who he is. But, you know, those of you who know him, you know that he is dying. I guess we're all dying, right? Some more quickly than others. But seriously, Steve was diagnosed a few years ago with pulmonary fibrosis, and he will die of that. And God has been good to Steve and his family. You know, Steve has significantly outlived the prognosis that the doctors gave to him of his life expectancy in his condition. You know, when I visited him a few months ago, he said to me, "John, I didn't think I'd be around this Christmas." And he wasn't being morbid. He was just being realistic. What the doctors told him, he has much outlived their prognosis. And yet, Steve is dying. And the reason why I bring up Steve is because for me, he's an example of a person who is dying by faith. You see, I know that there are desires in Steve's heart that are unfulfilled. There are prayer requests in Steve's heart that have not gone, that are not answered. And yet, I know Steve's not a perfect person. I'm sure he has his doubts on some days. We all struggle with our doubts. But I know that when Steve dies, he will die in faith. Regardless of what he sees, of what he experiences of God fulfilling in his life, he's going to die believing that God will fulfill all of the things that he has promised to him. And it's a challenge for you and for me. Will we die by faith, even if we do not see the things that God has promised to us? Well, let's look at Jacob, the second person in our story. It says in verse 21, "By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." Again, when you think about the life of Jacob, there's so many things that the author could mention, but he focuses on Jacob's dying. And the theme here is that Jacob died by faith. And again here, we see the blessing. You see, because when Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, he recounted the promises that God had made to his grandfather Abraham, that God had made to his father Isaac, and that God had now made to him, and that God had made to his children, Joseph. And now he was repeating these promises, the same covenant, the same promises to Joseph's children, his grandchildren. When Jacob died, he died in faith. And again, we're challenged when we think about the life of Jacob. Jacob died in a foreign land. On the one hand, Jacob experienced God multiplying his descendants, unlike his grandfather and father. Jacob had 12 kids. You know, God was really starting to multiply. But Jacob died in a foreign land, not the land God promised. He died in the land of Egypt. But the focus here is that Jacob died by faith, believing that God was going to do everything that he had promised. And notice what the author says here. He died, he was bowing in worship as he blessed Joseph's sons. He was bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, we might read that and think, man, that's pretty obscure. What in the world does that mean? But I see it as a picture of Jacob's faith, quiet confidence in God. Theologically, you might say, Jacob died with a great faith in the sovereignty of God. He learned to accept the sovereignty of God, that God is all-powerful, that it's not about my plans, it's not about my scheming. Jacob died in quiet confidence, trusting in the sovereignty of God. And when you think about the life of Jacob, isn't Jacob a great picture of every one of us? You know what the name Jacob means, right? The name Jacob, Jacob, sounds like the Hebrew word for heel. Why? Because Jacob was a twin, right? What happened? When Esau and Jacob, they were twins, when Esau came out, what happened? There was a little hand holding on to Esau's heel. And that was the hand of Jacob. And so when Jacob came out, they named him heel catcher. Now, in English, we like to say, you know, you're pulling my leg. I think you're pulling my leg, right? What does that mean? You know, you're joking with me. You're not being truthful, right? In Hebrew, they say, you know, he caught his heel. And that's an idiom that speaks of conniving. It means to cheat someone, to deceive someone. And Jacob, his name literally means heel catcher. He's a cheater. He's a conniver. And that's the life story of Jacob, isn't it? All throughout his life, you know, he cheated his brother Esau into selling his birthright to him. He cheated his father Isaac into thinking that he was Esau, to bless him. And then what happens? Jacob has to leave. He has to flee because Esau wants to kill him. And he goes to his relative Laban. And there, Jacob meets his match, doesn't he? Laban is a fellow heel catcher, a fellow conniver, fellow schemer. You know, he wakes up after 7 years. It's Leah, right? Laban, you've tricked me, you know. And it looks like that Laban has the upper hand. But what happens? You know, you read on, and I'm not going to go into the details, but Jacob figures out how to multiply the sheep so that he actually winds up with a lot more wealth, possessions, than Laban. So Jacob outsmarts his relative Laban. All throughout his life, Jacob was a conniver, schemer, always conniving and scheming. And what happens then? He goes back to the land of Israel. He hasn't seen his brother Esau in 20 years, and he hears that Esau's coming out with an army of 400 men. The last words of Esau to Jacob is, "I'm going to kill you." So Jacob's quaking in his boots, quite literally, right? He's very afraid. And what happens that night? Jacob has a dream, right? He doesn't have a dream. There's a man who meets Jacob. As far as we can tell, it wasn't a vision. It literally happened. And this man actually is the Lord. It's a theophany, God appearing in the form of a human in the Old Testament. And all night long, Jacob wrestles with this. For him, it's a man. And finally, at one point, the man touches Jacob's hip, and it becomes limp. And for the rest of his life, he walks with a limp. And Jacob cries out, "Please bless me. Don't leave without blessing me." And this is what the man, the angel, who really is the Lord, he says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." The word the name Jacob means what? Heel catcher, right? Conniver, schemer. Israel means he who contends with God. "You have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." You see, Jacob was a striver. All his life he was striving, he was conniving, he was scheming. He was trying to outsmart God. Have you ever realized that you've been wrestling with God? All of us, the whole world, every single human being, in one sense or another, we wrestle with God, aren't we? You know, the world, so many people are running away from God. They know that God is real. They know that Jesus is real. And yet they're wrestling against God. They're trying to outsmart God. They're trying to do life on their own apart from God. And that night, Jacob became Israel. You know what's interesting about the name Israel? There's two interpretations of this word Israel. One is he who contends with God. The other one is God fights. And the question is, are you one that wrestles with God, or are you one that allows God to fight for you? Now, on the one hand, the encouraging thing is that really walking by faith means having the freedom to wrestle with God. I wrestle with God. Do you wrestle with God? I don't wrestle with God in sense of being disrespectful and blasphemous against him. I know that God is God and that he is sovereign. But I still wrestle with God. You know, the way that Jacob prevailed against God, Hosea tells us, the way that Jacob prevailed against God is in prayer. He cried out, "Lord, please bless me." That's the purpose, really, of that story. You see, Jacob tried to win against God by his own strength. And at one point, God just touches his hip and it goes limp. It's like, "Jacob, don't even try. You can't beat me." And the way that Jacob wins is only by pleading, "Please bless me." You see, the lesson there is that it's in prayer that we prevail against God. Only when we acknowledge that he is sovereign, that he is God. The only thing we can do is, with a limp, crying out, "Lord, please bless me." That's the only way to prevail with God. My point here, as it concerns dying by faith, Jacob, at the end of his life, notice that he bowed in worship over the head of his staff. Why does Jacob need a staff? Because he limps. This is a picture of Jacob at the end of his life becoming Israel, no longer becoming the one who fights with God, but instead allowing God to fight for him. Jacob learned throughout the course of his life to accept God's sovereignty, to accept God's ways, to accept God's plans. whether he liked it or not. And the question for you and for me, walking by faith, are you Jacob or are you Israel? I think all of us can safely say that we are somewhere in between, right? But what I'm saying is, have you learned? Are you learning? Are you growing? Instead of trying to strive and wrestle against men and against God all the time, learning to allow God to fight for you, learning to trust in the Lord, to wait on him. I want to read, I'm sorry, I don't know if you can see it, but it's worth reading in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm. That means it's imparting wisdom to you. Wisdom means skill for life. In other words, God is saying, here's how you should live life. Here's how you should think. Here's the attitude that you should have. Psalm 37, I'm going to read it 1-9 in the New Living Translation. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord. He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm, for the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Isn't that wisdom? You think, man, easier said than done, right, Pastor? I know, I'm living this out too. Very easy to read and to agree with, very difficult to do. But this is true, isn't it? Don't live your life worrying, becoming envious, becoming angry at those who prosper. Not everybody who is prosperous or powerful is corrupt and evil. That's not what the psalmist is saying. But we see that, right? There's some people who cheat and yet they get ahead. And it makes us angry. Why, Lord, am I nice guys finish last? Why am I trying to do everything right and it feels like I'm being punished for it? This psalm is encouraging you, leave judgment to the Lord. Don't get angry. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. It's not going to lead to good. What does it say instead? What should our focus be? Trust in the Lord. Do good. Take delight in the Lord. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He will help you. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Trust in God's justice, that he will bring those who are corrupt, who are unjust, to account. And that he will exalt the humble. He will exalt the righteous. You focus on waiting in the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Delighting in the Lord. Committing everything you do to the Lord. And so when we talk about dying by faith, Jacob, learning to become an Israel. From one who wrestles with humans and with God, to one who learns to lean on the Lord. To worship the Lord, to delight in the Lord, to accept God. I don't understand everything that's happening, but I trust in the Lord. That's what it means to die by faith. Well, there's one more person in our story, and that's Joseph. And again, you know, you think about the life of Joseph. There's so many lessons, aren't there? If you've never read the story of Joseph, I think it's Genesis 37 through 50, read it. One of the greatest stories in the Bible. So many practical lessons, right? Life lessons, principles. But the author, again, just focuses on this seemingly obscure aspect of Joseph's life. It says in verse 22, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So again, the author's focus here is on Joseph's death and on how Joseph died by faith. And what the author is referring to here is the end of the book of Genesis. At the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph dies. And after Genesis, of course, comes Exodus, right? And Moses and God delivers the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. But these are the last words of Joseph in Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" Joseph's dying words were, "Guys, one day God is going to come. We're in the land of Egypt as foreigners, but one day God is going to come and he's going to bring our nation back to Israel. And when he does that, I want you to carry my bones with you back to Israel." And when you read in Exodus chapter 13 and Joshua 24, in fact, that happened. In Exodus 13, it says that the Israelites carried Joseph's bones to the land of Israel when they left Egypt. In Joshua 24, it says, you know, under Joshua, after they conquered the nations and they inhabited the land, they buried Joseph with his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What in the world does this have to do with you and with me? You know what's amazing when you think about this final statement of Joseph? You know, Joseph was one of those guys that had it all, right? Have you ever bought one of those magazines where they have the lives of the rich and the famous on it? You know, and photos of their kids and their marriages. And, you know, I'd encourage you, if you buy those magazines, stop buying it. I mean, I don't know why people buy those magazines just to become envious, jealous, bitter, you know, look at rich and famous people and wish that they had a life like them. Or you look at them and you're actually, in German you call it Schadenfreude, you know, you are happy about their misfortune. Oh, they got divorced. Their lives aren't as happy as you know, they're presented to be. You know, human beings, we've always looked at people who are wealthy, who are rich, and who are powerful, and idolized them and envied them and become very jealous. And a lot of people live in that. It's very destructive. Not a good way to live your life. And Joseph was one of those people. I mean, yeah, he was a slave. Yeah, he was in prison. But what happened? When he was 30 years old, you talk about the American dream. You talk about from rags to riches. Joseph was in prison in one moment. And the next moment, what happened? Pharaoh exalted him to become second only to himself. Egypt, ancient Egypt, was the most powerful empire in the world. Joseph goes from being in prison, being a slave, to becoming the second most powerful man in the world. And so for most of Joseph's life, he had it made. He had it all. He had the wife, he had the kids, he had the power, the influence, the wealth, the prestige. And you know what's so powerful about this statement of Joseph is that we see at the end of Joseph's life, his heart was not in the things that he owned. At the end of Joseph's life, even though he had everything this world had to offer, his hope was not in the things that he possessed. It wasn't in his power. It wasn't in his wealth. Jacob's hope was in the Lord. Jacob's focus was on the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The word of God, that's where Joseph's focus was. You know, we've got a lot of extremes in the church today, don't we? We've got some churches that are preaching health and wealth and prosperity, and God's goal for your life is to make you healthy and wealthy, and that's a different gospel. That is not the gospel of the Bible. Because if that was the gospel, then I think God failed in Jesus' life. When one of the disciples said, when one person said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you," Jesus said, "Dude, I'm homeless. I got nowhere to lay my head." If the goal of the gospel is to make you rich, God failed the Apostle Paul. God failed the Apostle Peter. That's because that's not God's goal. God's goal is to make you happy and successful, but not according to the world's definition of happiness, not according to the world's definition of success, but according to God's definition of happiness, according to God's definition of success, which is different. So you got some Christians over here saying, "Oh yeah, you know, you become a Christian, that God's will is for you to be rich and wealthy and powerful." Then you've got other people who, there's a strand of our society who looks at anybody who is rich and powerful and thinks that they're evil and they're corrupt, and somehow they got that way through corruption. And the Bible is in the middle. You know, you have people like Joseph. He had wealth, he had power, but he was a godly man. You have someone like Daniel. Daniel was a statesman, right? He was an ambassador, he was a politician in the world's most powerful empire of Babylon. But his heart wasn't in that. His heart and his focus and his life were for the Lord. And so the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but what? The love of money is the root of all evil. And for us as 21st century Americans, it doesn't matter what car you drive or what house you live in. Just being in America in the 21st century means that you and I belong to the richest, most privileged, wealthiest society in the history of human civilization, just by virtue of living here. And the question is not whether or not you have wealth or power, it's what you do with it. The question is where your heart is at. And for Joseph, I think the lesson for us is, you know, regardless of your station in life, for most of us, we're probably somewhere middle class, and that's okay. Some of you, you might be wealthy. Sometimes God's will is for a person to have wealth, to have power, to have prestige. But just as we see in the Bible, God's will for us is no matter where your lot is in life, if you have power, if you have influence, if you have money, use it for the Lord. The question is, where is your heart at with the Lord? And Joseph reminds us that even if you make it in this world, if you live out the American dream, you get everything that one could ever expect. Like Joseph, dying by faith means that our heart does not become attached to these things, but that our hope is in the Lord. And so this morning we've talked about dying by faith, because the author of Hebrews, with all three of these patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, he speaks of their death. And it's a very profound lesson about what it means to live by faith. You know, we said as it concerns to dying by faith, it says they died by faith, not having received the promises of God, but having seen them afar off. And the question is, where are you at? You know, it's easy to stumble, it's easy to become discouraged when we don't experience God fulfilling the promises, when we don't experience God answering the prayers. And the challenge is to die by faith. We do experience God answering and fulfilling many promises, but we're all going to die without experiencing God doing everything that he promised. And the question is, will you die by faith? We said that Jacob is a picture when it comes to dying by faith. You know, the heel catcher who becomes Israel, the one who wrestled with God becomes governed by God. And the question is, are you growing in learning how to transition from being one who wrestles with God to one who accepts quietly, confidently, accepts God's sovereignty, learns to worship like Jacob, worship and trust in, as the psalm says, delight in, commit everything to, be still in the Lord, wait patiently on the Lord. And finally, Joseph, when it comes to dying by faith, you know, Joseph had it all, rich, powerful, wealthy. And yet we see at the end of his life, his heart wasn't in his riches, it wasn't in his power and his success. His heart was in the Lord. Dying by faith means no matter where you're at in this life, whether you make it, whether you live the American dream or not, doesn't matter. That's not important to God. What's important to God is wherever you're at in life, that your heart is for him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, I love how your word, oftentimes the first time I read it, seems kind of obscure, a little bit dry maybe. But as I chew on it, as I meditate, and think about it, Lord, you just open it up. Just become so alive and so real and so practical and relevant for my life today. Lord, we might think of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph not having much of anything to say to us today, but I hope that this message reminds us, Lord, of an extremely important principle. God, we thank you for all of the miracles that we've experienced. Both corporately as a church, we've experienced you answering many prayers, fulfilling many promises. I could start listing them off right now. Individually, I know I have my testimonies of the ways that you have fulfilled promises, that you have led and you've guided and you've been faithful. And I hope that everyone here does as well. And yet, Lord, when we're honest with ourselves, there's those unanswered prayers, those things that, the promises that it seems like you haven't fulfilled them to us, God. I pray that like Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that we would die by faith. Not only live by faith, but die by faith. That we would learn, as Jacob did, to wrestle with you in prayer, to allow you to fight for us, to become Israel, Lord, to rest in worship, as the psalm tells us, to take our delight in you, to commit everything to you, to trust in you, to put our hope in you. Lord, we thank you, I think everybody in here. Lord, we have a shelter, we have a house, we have clothing, we have food, we have cars. Lord, we have so much, especially when we compare ourselves with the rest of history. God, we are so privileged. And your heart is not for or against wealth, but Lord, what's important to you is where our heart is at this morning. I pray like Joseph, no matter how much we have, Lord, that our hearts, our hope, our eyes would be focused on you. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I pray, you know, if you don't know that you know that you know that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, we have people who will be at the front here this morning, ready to pray with you. We have a prayer room off to the side if you would like privacy. We have some materials. If you don't know that you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, let today be the day of salvation. Begin your journey of faith officially today with the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for everyone here that you would keep us in the faith, that we would live by faith and that we would die by faith. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter what we see with our eyes, no matter what we experience personally, you will always be faithful to everything you have promised. You will do it all. In Jesus' name, amen.